best dads ever here in this place today. But I'll say that it's not me. I think I qualify sometimes for the dumbest dad ever, and I'm probably not the only one. Let me tell you a little war story of mine, not a literal war, and hopefully encourages some of the dads in here who don't feel like the best dad ever. I've made some dumb decisions in my life as a father. I've made some dumb promises as a dad. Take, for instance, a few weeks ago, summer started, and my kids, they want a pet. And now, let me just say this. I'm not a pet person. It's not because I don't like animals. It's because I have three human beings that I have the joy of being responsible over, and I don't want another creature to be responsible over. But my kids want a pet, and so at the beginning of the summer, my kids are begging me for a pet. And listen, children are a blessing. I got to make this clear. Children are a blessing from God. Amen? Amen. But sometimes they feel like little demonic forces that have been sent to torture me. They're asking me every single day, Dad, can we get a dog? No, we're not going to get a dog. Dad, can we get a cat? Absolutely never. Okay. Can we get a bird? No. Please, Dad, please. No, no, no. Please, Dad, please. And so it's driving me nuts. And being the man of the house, being the father, I did what I had to do. I had to do what I had to do as a leader. And so I caved in. It was a rash decision. They were beating me down. I was vulnerable. I'm not proud of it. So I made them this dumb vow, this foolish promise. I told my kids, if you would just leave me alone for a day, if you would stop begging for a pet, then tomorrow I will buy you a pet. It'll be a fish, though. A fish, okay? Like, don't judge me, because that's the only pet that I will spend money on and take care of, all right? So it worked. My kids, they were so calm. They were getting along together. They went to bed immediately, and full disclosure, not best dad ever. Far from it. I wasn't really planning on buying them the fish. I figured they'd go to sleep, and they'd forget like they typically do, and then I can say, oh, kids, what are we doing today? Oh, you forgot. Great. And so I wasn't really planning on buying them this pet, but the next morning, I was woken up by my son this way. Daddy! Daddy, wake up. Today's the day. Today's the day. It's summer. We're not doing anything today. No, today's the day that you're going to buy us a fish like you promised. So I'd like to introduce you to the newest member of the Gamero family. This is Sushi the Beta Fish. Sushi the Fish. Shh. Or as I like to call him, Tushi the Fish. Because apparently, I didn't realize that you can't put a fish immediately into a new fish tank. And so, this isn't Sushi, this is Tushi. Shh, don't you tell my children. Listen, I will own up to it. I will admit it to them one day. Children, one day you will be watching this. Daddy is sorry that he killed your fish. But you can't get mad at me, because today's Father's Day, amen? We're not here to beat up on dads. We're here to lift up dads. Now, listen, dads and moms and everyone here, you need to understand this. Next week, we're starting a new series called R&R. We're going to be talking about our responsibilities and the rest that God wants us to take. We're going to be talking about rest and revelation together as a family. What happens when we take time to retreat into the presence of God, to hear his voice, how he encourages, how he renews us. And the reason I'm sharing this now is because next week, we're changing things up a little bit. You need to get here on time. You need to get here early. Why? Because in this series, we're going to be flipping things around. We're going to be starting by sharing God's word, and then after we've heard God's word together at the end of service, we're going to take time to worship him together, to lean into his presence. So again, you want to get here early next week, or you're going to miss the sermon. And if you're like, I don't care what you have to say anyway, you lied to your children, then fine, come for the worship. But for the rest of us, get here on time. Amen. Today, we want to give dads hope. You may not feel like the best dad ever. You may feel like the world's okayest dad, or maybe even the worst dad ever, but today, there's hope. I want you to know that today, there's hope. In fact, dads, why don't you fist bump a few dads around you? Let them know there's hope today. There's hope today. Come on, fist bump them, dads. There's hope today. We're going to get through this together. We're going to be better together. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11 and Judges chapter 11 is where I want to spend some time today. You can follow along on the screens or open up the app. Here's what it says in Hebrews 11:32. It says, how much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of the faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. And by faith, these people overthrew kingdoms. They ruled with justice, and they received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions and quenched the flames of fire and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. Now that just sounds like a manly man sermon right here. This is for dads today. But I want to focus on this one guy that we just read in Hebrews chapter 11, what is known as like the chapter of champions. His name is Jephthah. Why is Jephthah there? Now, you've probably never heard of Jephthah until today. He's not typically a dad that we talk about. We don't talk about Jephthah in Kid Street. And you wouldn't really hear a Father's Day sermon on Jephthah unless it was like, how to be a bad dad. But today, we want to talk about the best dads ever. But I think we need to see Jephthah's example first. I mean, he probably gets the worst introduction out of anyone in all of Scripture. And we find that in Judges chapter 11. Verse 1 says, "Now Jephthah of Gilead was a mighty warrior." Okay, that's good right there. He was a son of Gilead, but his mother was a what? It's kind of strange, isn't it? Like, that's not something you really put on your LinkedIn profile. And it gets worse. Gilead's wife also had several sons, and when these half-brothers grew up, they chased Jephthah off the land. "You won't get any of our father's inheritance," they said, "for you're the son of a prostitute." So Jephthah fled his brothers and lived in the land of Tob. Soon he had a band of worthless rebels following him. I mean, he was hurt. And instead of confronting the issues, instead of facing his problems, he ran away. And he surrounded himself with people who added no value, no worth to his life. And when that happens, when we run away and we don't deal with our issues and we surround ourselves with people who will add no value to us, we make dumb decisions. And what he decided to do was he decided to take his hurts and impress that on other people because he didn't deal with his dysfunction. And maybe he thought, he had a lot to prove, so he started handling his hurts by hurting other people. That's what happens when we don't handle our hurts. Hurt people who aren't healed, they begin to hurt other people. And he was good at it. I mean, word got out that he was the best fighter in all of the land. In fact, word got back to his family. In verse 4, it says, "About this time, the Ammonites began their war against Israel. And when the Ammonites attacked, the elders of Gilead, his family, sent for Jephthah in the land of Tob. The elders said, 'Come and be our commander. Teach our people how to fight. Help us fight against the Ammonites.' But Jephthah, he said to them, 'Aren't you the ones who hated me and drove me out of my father's house? Why do you come to me now when you're in trouble?' 'Because we need you.' 'Because we need you,' is what they replied. 'And if you lead us in battle against the Ammonites, we will make you ruler over all the people of Gilead. We will make you the head of the family.'" I want you to notice, they didn't come to him because they saw worth in who he was. They didn't care about who he was to them. All they cared about is what he could do for them. They were desperate. And behind this facade that he put up of "I don't need anybody, I was hurt, but it doesn't hurt me," behind that facade, he was desperate too. He's been thinking about this day for such a long time, since his childhood, that he would have a family that loves him, a father who would pour into him. 9, it says, "Jephthah said to the elders," let me get this straight. I mean, you can almost hear this little boy behind this mighty warrior. "If I come to you and if the Lord gives me victory over the Ammonites, will you really make me ruler over all the people? Really, you'll do that?" What Jephthah was after was acceptance and approval. He was after acceptance and approval. And you need to know that if you seek after acceptance and approval from people, you will never add value to your identity. Especially people who don't see your worth to begin with. The only one who can add value to our identity, guess what? He already accepts you. He already approves of you. He already loves you. Will you accept him? Verse 10 continues. The Lord is our witness, the elders replied. We promise to do whatever you say. So Jephthah starts fighting and Jephthah starts winning and he's really good at it. And now he has some confidence. And he's beginning to believe that God is speaking to him and speaking through him and that God's going to give him the victory. But he second guesses his God's love. He second guesses himself and he's wondering, can God really love me? Can God really bless what I'm doing? I mean, I've been rejected by my own family, by my own brothers. My father has ignored me. Will God really bless me? And if we're honest, we ask that question to ourselves often, don't we? We think about everything we've done or what we failed to do. We're thinking, can God really bless what I'm doing? And will God's promises really come to pass in my life? I failed to do this, and I've done some things that I shouldn't have, and I've been rejected. Will God treat me the same way? And I want to tell dads here today, when we are uncertain of Jesus' love for us in our lives, what we tend to do is we tend to build up self-confidence from the wrong motivation. We start to do things to receive God's love from the wrong motivation. Will God love me if I do this? Well, I'm doing it so that I can be approved by him, and I'm doing this so I can be accepted by people. Listen to what Jephthah did. Verse 30. Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. He said, if you give me victory over the Ammonites, I will give to the Lord whatever comes out of my house to meet me when I return in triumph. I will offer it as a burnt offering. Wow. What a dumb commitment. Now, I've made some dumb commitments as a dad, but Jephthah, he takes the cake, right? Like, this is Dumb Dad of the Year award right here. That's why we're talking about this. Men, there is hope for us today. See, don't be like Jephthah. Maybe he thought because he's been rejected so much that he had to do something extra special, that his promise, his commitment to God had to be impressive for him to receive acceptance and approval for God. But that's not the heart of our Heavenly Father. Do you know that? So often, what God wants to do is give us the desires of our hearts. He's a good father. He's a giving father. But some of us, we don't know his love for us. We don't know how he sees us. And so instead of seeing him as a good father, we see him as the God father. Like we got to bargain with him and make him an offer that he can't refuse. God, if you would just do this for me, then I promise I will do this and I will serve you this way. If you would just give me the desires of my heart and answer this prayer, then I promise all of this. That's not the heart of our Father. That's not who he is. Listen to Matthew chapter 7, verse 9. You parents, if your children ask you for a loaf of bread, will you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask you for a fish, do you give them a snake? No. I'm not the best dad ever, but I gave my children 2 betta fishes because the first one died. I'm not a fantastic dad, but I'm going to give my kids good gifts. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? How much, think of the love that you have for your children. How much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask? Not barter, not negotiate, not beg, but ask. God's a good father. He's a giving father, and when we don't know his love for us, and when we start leaning into our feelings of what we think he's like instead of faith of who he says that we are, it leads to dumb decisions. And for Jephthah, it was tragic. He was motivated by his ambition. He was driven and fueled by his childhood abuse. And because he didn't deal with his dysfunction, he couldn't see the consequences of his action. He couldn't see God for who he was as his father. That's why we need to know who he is. We need to know our Father. There's hope, but we have to know who he is. Men, again, turn to some men around you. Turn to some fathers and say, know who you are. Come on, fathers. It's Father's Day. Shake them up. Say, know who you are. We have to know who God says that we are. We have to know how he sees us. We have to know how he loves us. We got to deal with our dysfunction. For many of us in this room today, our dysfunction is a father problem. Many of us, we don't need to raise hands. Maybe your father was a little bit too tough growing up, or maybe he wasn't tender enough. Or maybe he was absent, or maybe he was distant, or maybe he was abusive. And so many of us, we think that now we have to work extra hard to feel worthy, to show our worth to people around us. My dad didn't show me love. My dad didn't say I'm proud of you. And so now I'm working so hard to prove that I'm worthy. And this will set us free if we will receive it today. Listen to this. We do not work. We do not work for our identity. We work from it. We don't have to do things to prove to God I'm worth it. I'm worthy. Look what I've done. No. He's done everything already for us to show us you're worth it. You're worth it, Dad. You're worth it, Mom. You're worth dying for. You're worth coming for. You were worth living for. You're worth it. He's done all the work, and we just simply receive it. That's his grace. That's his goodness. That's the heart of our Father. Do you know it? Do you know his heart for you? There's hope if we can know God's heart for us. So we go back to Jephthah. He won. He defeated the enemy. And who doesn't want that, right? Who doesn't want everyone to praise them? You're so great. You're so awesome. Your name's on the flashing lights. You're on the cover of People magazine. You know, you're such an awesome leader. But at what cost? At what cost to Jephthah? Judges 11:34, it says, when Jephthah returned home to Mizpah, his daughter came out to meet him. Oh my gosh. Who did you think was going to come out? Like, did you live in PetSmart? Did you think it was going to be like a cat's going to come out and meet you? His daughter came out to meet him, playing a tambourine and dancing for joy. She was his one and only child. He had no other sons or daughters. Wow. See, when I come home to my children, let me tell you how joyful of an experience that is. Dads, you know what I'm talking about? You walk through the door after a long day of work, and your little children run up to you, and they're so happy to see you. And without fail, this happens every single day. My son Ethan will run up to me, and he'll step on my sneakers. I'm like, come on, dude, like, watch where you're stepping. My daughter Emma, she'll just run headfirst into me and hit me where it hurts. I'm like, okay, I love you too, baby. I'll watch it. And then Everett, he's always full of snot and drool, and he'll come up, and he'll hug me, and he'll get all his, you know, bodily fluid all over my pants. I'm like, this is disgusting, but I love it. I love my children. I love when they run to meet me, that they know that they can come to their father, and that I feel like I have some value after I've been beaten up all day long. My children, they just love me for who I am. But for Jephthah, this wasn't a time of celebration. He'd been fighting so long for a family to call his own, and without even knowing it, he put his family on the line. He risked his own family. When he saw her, he tore his clothes in anguish. Oh, my daughter, he cried out. You've completely destroyed me. You brought disaster on me, for I made a vow to God and I can't take it back. Really? Really? Is that what you believe? Do you believe, Jephthah, that you won the victory because you made a vow to God? Do you believe that you are where you are today because you made some promise to God? Do you know why Jephthah got the victory? Do you know why we live in victory? Not because of a vow, but because he's a good father. Because he's a good father who loves to give good gifts to his children, who loves to see his children grow, who loves to see his children transformed. He didn't know his father. We serve a good and giving father, a good and giving father who's willing to give his own life for us. That's his love for you. But Jephthah, he was so consumed with his work. He was so consumed with the acceptance and the approval of people who didn't even care about him that he sacrificed those who did. It's not worth it. Success is never worth it. Success is not worth our family. Don't you forget that. And while I appreciate a man who would keep his word, you know it's far more important to God? That we would be men who keep his word. That we would be men who know his word and live by his word. See, Jephthah didn't know his word. Jephthah didn't know who he was. He didn't know who his father was. God didn't ask him for that commitment. He could have retracted it. God didn't demand it. He could have said, you know what, I'm breaking this vow. Because if he knew his heavenly father, he would know how much his heavenly father despises human sacrifice and the abuse of children. If he knew the character and the kindness of his God, he would know that the first priority for God and the very first ministry commanded by God is not our work, but our family. That's why we need to know him. Our Father is wholly committed to us. He's committed to you. He's committed to his family. And so we have to know his love for us. We have to know his grace for us. We have to realize that our family is the most important ministry. And they're worth fighting for. Listen, if your faith is focused firstly on something else besides your family, you're committed to the wrong thing. If your attention is not on your family first, you're committed to the wrong thing. And this is Jephthah's story. And I know we live in a day, thank God we live in a day that we don't kill little children on altars. But if we're honest, some of us in here have been sacrificing our families on the altar of the pursuit of success in worldly terms. Because of our ambition, because of our drive, because of our desire to be accepted and approved from other people, our family suffers because of it. Now hear me carefully. I'm not talking about making sacrifices to provide for your family, okay? That's not what I'm saying. Sometimes we have to make sacrifices so that our family can have what they need. In fact, the Bible says if you're not willing to take care of your family first, then you're worse than an unbeliever. So I'm not talking about sacrificing to provide for your family. I'm talking about seeking the approval and the acceptance of other people over your family. It's not worth it. That's why we need to know his heart. That's why we need to know the heart of our Father, that he's totally committed to us. Do you know it? Do you know it for your life? For your children? Because Jephthah didn't. And because Jephthah didn't, his daughter didn't. Verse 36, she said, Father, if you've made a vow to the Lord, then you must do to me what you vowed. For the Lord has given you a great victory over your enemies, the Ammonites. Listen, she made a decision based off of what she thought she knew about God. And she was half right. She knew of God's justice, but she was never taught God's mercy. And because of that, she was willing to give up her life for what she thought she knew about God. We have to know what we believe, and we have to teach that to our children. See, my kids believe everything that I tell them, all right? I can use that for good. I can use that for harm. My kids just believe what I say to them. My kids believe me when I say, Sushi is sleeping right now. All right, and tomorrow he'll wake up and he'll be good. What time is it? I got to go to PetSmart. Sushi's sleeping right now. And I get it. Listen, I got to own up to that one day. It tears me up that I've deceived my kids into thinking that's the fish that they picked. And I failed my children at times. And I haven't been the example that I've wanted to be to my children at times. But when it comes to their relationship with Jesus, I can't screw that up. I will not screw that up because this isn't a $4 fish that's not going to live very long. This is my greatest blessing from God. This is the greatest treasure that God has given to me. And this is their eternal life. And this is a relationship with the God of all creation. And even though I'm not the best dad ever, hardly, far from it, I failed them. I will let them down. My job as a father is to point them to the best father ever. To point them to his love over their life. To point them to his grace for them. So they can know the character and the kindness of their heavenly Father. Write this down. It's important today. what our children will know about God in their lives first comes from what we show them we know about God through our lives. Let me say that again. What our children will know about God in their lives first comes from what we show them we know about God through our lives. Parents, you have to know who God says that you are so you can pour that over your children. Parents, listen, be careful that you don't make a living of teaching your children what you think about God. You better know. You better know for yourself, because all you do is teach them what you think about God. That has a tendency to lead to destructive thoughts and terrible behavior and decisions. Well, God loves this and God hates that. And God hates these people and God hates this stuff, and you better do this and you shouldn't do that. Are you sure? Are you confident? You got to be confident. You got to know who you are so your children can know who He is. They're listening. They're looking. And they will follow what we teach them. See, when I was growing up in the church, I was taught, I'm not making this up, okay? I was taught that if I sin, that a demon will fill me. Like, I want you to think about that. I'm not making this up. Think about how dangerous and destructive a thinking that is for a 12-year-old kid, because we're imperfect, aren't we? All of us, we mess up, we fail at times. And now at 12 years old, if I want to watch Wayne's World 2, which is a PG-13 movie, but I'm only 12, now I watch it, I have a demon in me? Like, I was terrified to do anything. But then I met Jesus. I knew Him for who He was, and He freed me. What Jephthah thought he knew about God and what his daughter thought she knew about God led her to harm. And if what you think you know about God doesn't lead you to hope, doesn't lead you to healing, that's not the Father's heart. That's not your Heavenly Father's heart. And so He wants you to know Him. He wants you to know Him well. He wants you to know how much He thinks of you, how He accepts you as you are, as He approves of you, because Jesus is in your life. And when we know Him, He changes us. When we know His love for us, it changes our heart. It changes our thinking. It changes how we live our lives. And so, know Him. Know His great love for you. Fathers, know what He thinks of you. Know how much He approves of you. It will transform you and your family. As we end, I want to go back to Jephthah. Again, why? Why was Jephthah in this hall of champions in Hebrews chapter 11? The greatest men and women of God in all of the Old Testament. Why was he there? He wasn't a great dad. In fact, all the great things that he may have done were far overshadowed by the dumb things he did as a dad. Why is he there? But if you look at everyone who's listed in Hebrews chapter 11, every single person, why are they there? Sure, they may have won victories and closed the mouths of lions and escaped the sword and defeated the enemies, but every single one of them had their own dysfunction. Every single one of them had their own problems and their own issues and their own imperfections. Abraham and Isaac both lied about their wives. Jacob deceived his father. Moses was a murderer. Rahab was a prostitute. It talks about David in this chapter, how he was a man after God's own heart, but yet he was a man who cheated on his wife and slept with another woman and had a baby with her and then killed her husband. There's hope for us. Why are those people there? To give us hope. To give us hope that in every situation, God's for us. God's with us. And God can give us a new beginning. All those people in Hebrews chapter 11, God used their brokenness, God used their imperfections to help point to Jesus, to bring us into His family. And so it doesn't matter what your family looks like, what your situation is, there is hope for all of us today. Why is Jephthah in Hebrews chapter 11? To give us hope that we can have a new beginning. To give us hope that we can be the dads that we want to be. To give us hope knowing that God does not define us, based off of our greatest problem or greatest error or greatest difficulty. God defines us based off of His greatest gift to us. Grace. The unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor of God found in Jesus. Grace. You want to know what greatness is? The good that we do doesn't determine our greatness. Greatness is based on the grace of God over us. You may not feel like the best dad ever, but you can be a great dad because of God's grace over you. See, I want to be the best dad that I can be, and I'm constantly reminded that all my accolades and all my accomplishments, they mean nothing to my children if I'm not committed wholly to them. And the only way that I can be that type of dad is by God's grace for me. By looking to the best dad ever, I can reflect him to my family because they're worth it. They are worth fighting for. Amen. Our children are our greatest treasure. Our marriage is our first ministry. Our family is our first priority, and they are worth fighting for. Men, would you stand to your feet? Not just fathers, every man in this place. Maybe one day you will be a father. Maybe you are a grandfather right now. Doesn't matter if you're not married or if you're single or if you're an empty nester. There are far more families without fathers than there are families with fathers today. And so as godly men, our challenge and our mission is to be a father to the fatherless. But you have to know who you are. You have to know what God thinks of you before you start fighting for things that are unimportant. You have to know what God thinks of you so you can begin to fight for your families, so you can fight for your children, so you can fight for them to know Jesus, so you can fight for them to know His Word and what His Word says about you and what it says about them, that we would fight for them to grow in faith. And when we fail, and dads, we will fail. We're going to mess up, that we would fight against our arrogance and our pride and show signs of repentance and ask for forgiveness to reflect the grace that God has for us, so our children would know the grace God has for them. So here's what I want us to do, men. In a posture of surrender, would you just stretch out your arms to the Lord, just between you and Him, and just receive His grace over you right now. Receive His grace coming over you. All of your mistakes are washed away by His grace. All of your failures are washed away by His grace. All the times that you have been a poor example to your children, that you have yelled at your wife, that you focused your attention on things that didn't matter today, all of that can be washed away by God's grace over your lives. Just envision that. See that. Picture that. Be filled with His grace today. He's called us to be godly men, to be a father to the fatherless, to be examples of His love to us. Receive it right now in Jesus' name. Do you receive it, men?